Good morning, church. Morning. So our family really loves Canada's Wonderland. In the summer, we get passes and we spend lots of time at the amusement park. And there's this one particular ride that our son Liam loves, and it's called Wonder Mountain's Guardian. And it's this 4D interactive ride, which is kind of like a smallish roller coaster, but it's got light guns that you shoot at screens as you go. Liam loves it. I don't really get it. But he looks forward to it. He plans on when he will go on it. He anticipates it every time we go. And the only problem is that getting on that ride can be a pain because all the time it's offline. So sometimes we've gone and we get on easily. And other times we've gone and the pathway has been blocked off and it's not an option. It's clear he's not getting this experience today. But most often there's this sign that's displayed that says, temporarily closed. Check back in an hour. And this is a situation that becomes such a frustration for our family because Liam starts to become consumed by this ride. Right? He starts checking the clock all the time. He's asking about where we're going next. He's looking at his proximity to getting back on Wonder Mountain Guardian. And he's completely tunneled in on his waiting, and he's forgotten about the rest of the rides at the park. And when I reflect on our experiences there, I feel like we're getting this child-sized picture of the waiting room. Right? We have these times where we've experienced the ride, right? Those prayers that we've received a yes from God, and God gives us our heart's desire, and the waiting is pretty easy. And even no can be manageable because there's this clear obstacle that's prevented us from going down the path, and it's firm. And don't get me wrong, no is hard to hear, and it's hard to receive, but it's concrete, right? We're denied something that we've hoped for, so there's disappointment, and there's maybe even loss. And we would probably lament, but there's healing and then moving on. Yes and no, they're definite. But it's those laters, it's the maybe, it's the come back in an hour, it's the silence that we experience that can be so tough. Yeah, there's nothing concrete that we can hold on to. I don't think any of us like it when we don't get what we want when we want it, right? And then not even knowing if or when we're ever going to get it. And we're not talking about a child getting on a ride. We're talking about some of our deepest heart's desires or our needs, right? Maybe it's that job that you need that you've been waiting on, or maybe it's a spouse or a son or a daughter. Maybe it's healing that you've been asking for. Maybe it's a wrong that needs to be set right. And we've cried out. We're like, God, do this. Act here. Set this right. Stop this from happening. Heal this affliction. End this conflict. Change this heart. But there's nothing. Silence. And impatience starts to kick in. And frustration. And discouragement. And you can find yourself in some really dark places in that waiting room. And God is feeling like he's uncooperative or late or inattentive. And you're praying and you're praying, but silence. And you feel disappointment and you are stuck thick in the middle of divine ambiguity. But divine ambiguity doesn't line up to what we know about God's truth. Isaiah 64:4 tells us the Lord acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Our God is not passive or idle or vague. Right? His word is telling us he acts. Romans 8:28 says that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Our God is not motionless or unresponsive. His word is telling us that he works for us. So is it possible that our waiting room isn't a waiting room at all? Is it possible that our waiting room is actually God's workroom? Well, what would that mean? Why would God need to push pause at different times in our lives? How does God work for us while making us wait? And how do we wait in a workroom? And this is what we want to look at today. So you ready? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we come together as a church. We long to meet with you, hear from you, experience you, learn from you, God. We don't want to leave here the same. Reveal yourself to us this morning, oh God. Open our hearts with new understanding of all that you are. And God, as I share your truth, would you speak through me that I would not add to it or take away from it, God, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So waiting is really hard work. Spurgeon said that it is a posture which Christian soldiers learn with years of teaching. Marching is easier for God's warriors than standing still. And I agree, waiting is hard. You know, we have these desires that we're praying for, concerns. There's heartache and there's illness and injustice that we want to see changed. And it feels like God is unwilling or delayed or distracted. And you can even question your faith in the waiting room. Is there even a God? And I just actually want to call this off the top, that lack of cooperation on God's part actually is not an argument for his existence. If lack of cooperation proves that someone doesn't exist, my children would not exist. So the fact remains, though, that the waiting room is hard. You know, and especially given this era that we currently live in, we have Keurig coffee machines and on-demand TV, and Amazon will ship on the same day, and we live here in the GTA, which is, it is a grind and a hustle, and it's all the time, and it's round the clock, and for most of us, waiting is unwanted, it is undesirable, and being held up, being slowed down, being delayed can be really frustrating. You know, it actually runs against our natural inclinations and our natural desires. You know, when God presses pause, he's calling us to stay at the appointed place when he says stay, and go at the appointed pace when he says go. And these seasons of waiting, this is where even the most hopeful of us have to fight. You know, even the most patient of us have to dig in. You know, when we've been denied or delayed or disrupted, it's really tempting to move. You know, in the waiting room, we're tempted by what we see around us or how we're feeling, right? We have these feelings of frustration and impatience and hopelessness, and our feelings, our circumstances, they're tempting us to move, or they're tempting us to move from where God has called us to wait. And we have to be really careful because our emotions are really good gauges, but they're not very good guides, and they should never lead the way. When we think about hopelessness and how it could move us, if we let it guide our behavior, well, we'd be spiraling backwards, right? Or impatience, if we let it move us, it would launch us haphazardly forward. Suddenly, we'd be making this rash counter move against the obstacles that are in our way so that we can get what we want. God calls us to stay put. He calls us to wait. And in discouragement, you know, we're tempted to retreat. We want to bail. We want to turn the car around and head home, so to speak. And all the while, you know, we're putting God's promises, his goodness, his faithfulness in the back seat. And now, what's in front of us actually is our frustration and our disappointment and our complaint. And don't get me wrong, because I feel like complaint is a reasonable response when we don't get what we want. But the problem is this, that complaining or unchecked disappointment grows, and it can lead to resentment. And when resentment moves into our hearts, well, it starts to squeeze out joy and faith and trust. And a great example of this is the wilderness generation, right? As Moses was leading them into the promised land. And if you remember this story, you know, God rescues them from Egypt, and he parts the Red Sea, makes a way for them, and he gave them manna to eat from heaven, and he made water come forth from rocks. And he was leading them to a land of milk and honey, but it's taking a really long time. And they were becoming weary in their waiting. And discouragement and hopelessness started to kick in for them. They started to unravel, and they started to bail. And as that wait grew longer, a spirit of complaint and a bitterness started to grow stronger. Remember how they grumbled about their food? In Numbers 11, we read, "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." We have this complaint against manna, you know, food from heaven, and it's accompanied with their longing for Egypt, right? When they were talking about what they had there and what they were saying, what it implied to God was that they were better off without him. They weren't complaining about the food. They were complaining against God. And this is not a small thing. God takes complaining really seriously. The Israelites did a lot of things wrong out there in the desert, but listen to what God says in Numbers 14. "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall." And they simply weren't grumbling against God. They weren't simply rejecting the food. They were rejecting God. And ultimately, this was demonstrating a lack of trust in God's goodness, his faithfulness, his plan for them. God showed them again and again and again and again that he was faithful to meet them in every hardship in the desert with his provision. Right? But they started that backward slide. And then they were stuck in their grumbling, faith-destroying rut. And the reality is that we're prone to this same weakness. Right? We are susceptible to bitterness developing, to faith shriveling. And feelings will inadvertently move us when God calls us to wait. You know, in the waiting room, we're capable of these same failings as the Israelites. And we have to be really careful when feelings of discouragement kick in, they don't guide us away. So what about the temptations that come with impatience? You know, discouragement can move us when God calls us to wait. Well, what can impatience do? Well, if we let it guide our behavior, it's kind of like finding and taking that detour when you're trying to beat the system, right? We're moving forward, but God has said slow down. Impatience is our response when we feel so boxed in by obstacles, we start to cook up a solution that we can get what we want for ourselves. Right? So with impatience, it's not the issue of doubt or discouragement like the Israelites when they were trying to get to the promised land. This is preferring your own immediate results. And this is like Abraham and Sarah. They weren't Abraham and Sarah yet. God hadn't given them those names, but for the sake of this story, let's call them Abraham and Sarah. And their example in Genesis shows us why we need to be so careful about moving ahead of God. You know, when we do it our way, it's more about us than it is about God. We want to see that immediate fulfillment of our desire. You know, we're no longer waiting for God's perfect timing. And just like that backwards slide, there are consequences when we forge ahead. So in the book of Genesis, God revealed to Abraham that even though he and Sarah were really old, that they would have children. And it was descendants as numerous as the stars, a great nation would come from Abraham. And Abraham believed God. He trusted him. But the promise started to take forever to come about. So what ends up happening is that Abraham and Sarah decide they're going to handle matters their own way. Right? The strategy develops that Abraham is going to sleep with Sarah's servant, Hagar, and that she would bear him the promised son. Hagar got pregnant. But now Abraham and Sarah had to deal with all of these messy consequences to these actions. Things like jealousy and resentment between Sarah and Hagar. You know, problems then turned into bigger problems, all because they had run ahead of God and his timing. And God was faithful. Many years later, Sarah got pregnant. She gave birth to Isaac. But the consequences of that decision to step outside of God's plan lingered on and on. You know, and we can see from these Old Testament stories that there are ramifications if we fail to wait for God's timing. You know, things like we can delay God's blessings. We can bring about hurt or suffering. God says, wait. He says, don't run ahead. Don't get lost behind. Don't let your circumstances or your feelings guide you. Keep in step with me. So instead of becoming impatient or nervous or frustrated or miserable, we should follow a biblical example of how we wait. And I want to talk about some of those characteristics as we find them in Scripture. So the first one is God calls us to wait patiently. In Psalm 37:7, it says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. We are to be still, quiet at our hearts, slow down, and be prayerful before him. Another way that we're to wait, God calls us to wait courageously. And we see that in Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart. God is calling us to stay with him. Don't quit. Fearlessly, boldlessly, hold on. He calls us to wait humbly. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. You know, we submit ourselves while we wait. Our hearts, our minds, our souls, waiting for what he will say, what he will do next. We are convinced of our need for him and wait on him in a posture of humility. He calls us to wait expectantly. Psalm 33:20, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. God is everything we need. And as we depend on him in trust and in hope, you know, we just know our God has never failed, that he's faithful to answer. We wait expectantly. He calls us to wait steadfastly. Psalm 130, verse 6. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. We are unswerving in our waiting. We hold firm, we are fixed, we are unmoving and steadfast. He calls us to wait trustingly. Isaiah 8:17, I will wait for the Lord, I will put my trust in him. As we wait, God is our every confidence and certainty. We wait with sureness and trust. You know, his word is showing us clearly how you wait. He gives us direction. He says we are to wait patiently, courageously, humbly, expectantly, steadfastly, trustingly. God calls us to waiting that has a beautiful tension to it. It's active and passive. It's energetic and enduring. It's brave as well as submissive. And I think, how do I practically wait this way? You know, when I find myself in the waiting room, how do I wait this way? I long to wait this way. And I believe to help shape our Christ-like response, we need to understand his reasons why God requires us to wait. So why would God make us wait? You know, after all, his word tells us that if we ask, it will be given unto us in Matthew. For those who seek the Lord lack no good thing, Psalm 34. That God will supply every need, from Philippians. Why then does God hold off? His word promises us his provision. The Bible displays his faithfulness. Scripture makes it clear that God hears and answers prayer. Why does God sometimes delay? Well, God's reasons are always for our good. And today I want to call out three reasons. Waiting rooms are because he loves us. Waiting rooms are because he has a plan for us. Waiting rooms are because he wants the best for us. Despite what we see, despite how it feels, God's reasons are always good. Let's look at the first one. Waiting rooms are because he loves us. God wants a relationship with us. He longs for intimacy with us, and he wants our attention. Right? In good times, we can forget about God. But uncertainty will cause us to go back to him like a magnet. You know, when it's obscure and dark, these are the conditions that will draw us close to God. And we will gravitate back to him and start to reorient our lives upon him and start to get to know him better and start to depend upon him. You know, God loves us and he's promised to meet our needs. But that doesn't mean that he gives us everything that we want when we want it. Right? If he did that, he would actually be taking second place, right? Because our main concern would be the things, right? The things that he could give us or do for us. Instead, God longs to be the object of our longing. And God wants to see us cling to him rather than clinging to an outcome. Let me say that one again. God wants us to cling to him rather than clinging to an outcome, to know his voice, to deepen our relationship with him, to be at the center of our longing. Waiting rooms are because he loves us, and we are assured of this. 1 John 4:10 and 19, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because he loved us first. Waiting rooms are because he has a plan for us. God has a perfect plan for our lives. And he makes us wait because he's bringing about his sovereign will. You know, he's coordinating events to line up to his design and his purposes. Now, how amazing is it that God has an awesome plan mapped out for each of us, that our days have been ordained for us? God's delays are not obstacles, they're loving interventions, right? How thankful am I that God's plans for my life prevailed over the plans that I had for my life. You know, it's his good purposes, it's his good plans. We need to remember that God is bringing about the right conditions at the right time so that his plans can be fulfilled. Waiting rooms are because he has a plan for us. And we are assured of this. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Waiting rooms are also because he wants the best for us. In stillness, God can amplify our spiritual state. Do you hear that? He whispers. Did you hear that insecurity that your heart is calling out? Do you hear that fear that's holding you back? And it's usually too noisy, too busy, too complicated, too fast for you to hear, but your greed is chattering. Your pride is rising up. God gives us pause. And yes, it feels like we're on hold and in a waiting room, but this is 100% God's workroom. God wants to continue his good work in us. You know, he wants to sustain us until the end. He wants to stretch us and grow us. He wants us to exercise faith. He wants us to grow in hope. He wants us to submit ourselves in humility. The Holy Spirit, who is working to mature us and bring forth fruit, is sifting through and revealing the motives behind our desires. You know, Christ wants to see those motivations of our hearts flow from his character, from a Christ-like character. God wants to transform us into the best person that we could possibly be for his glory. Waiting rooms are because he wants the best for us. We are assured of this. In Philippians 1:6, it says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." The Lord's reasons for waiting will always be good. Waiting rooms are because he loves us. He has a plan for us. He wants the best for us. And seeing these reasons, it gives us fuel for how his word calls us to wait, when he says, "Wait patiently, courageously, humbly, expectantly, steadfastly, trustingly." We're able to wait patiently because we are assured that our loving Father has perfect plans for us. We're able to wait courageously, steadfastly, expectantly, because God hears our prayers, and we know that he is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Our God never fails. We are to wait humbly and trustingly. The Lord's reasons for waiting are always good. He loves us. He has a plan for us, and he wants the best for us. We are to wait patiently, courageously, humbly, expectantly, steadfastly, trustingly. But should we ever find ourselves losing ground in the waiting room, if discouragement starts wearing us down, or impatience starts ramping us up, if disappointments are weighing heavy and we find ourselves starting to sink or fall away or fighting for joy, stop. Just stop. There are four simple steps that you can remember. The first one is this: seek God in prayer. We pray, we draw close, we pour out, we listen, we seek a greater manifestation of his presence and his power and his strength. We listen for his counsel. We submit ourselves to it. We pray. When God doesn't seem to be answering, we don't stop praying and we don't stop expecting. God may not answer in our timing or the way that we expect, but he will accomplish his good purpose when we wait for him and we persevere in prayer. Seek God in prayer. The second thing, trust a promise. Start collecting God's promises. Start writing them in a journal. Underline them in your Bible, commit them to memory, whatever works for you. But when you need them, you preach them to your heart. Susanna Spurgeon said, "The Lord has strewn the pages of his word with promises of blessedness for those who wait for him. And remember, his word stands fast and sure. It can never fail you. So, my soul, see to it that you have a promise underneath you then, for then your waiting is resting." The third thing, obey. Remember, your emotions are gauges. They are not your guides. If we let them lead, we could be heading in the wrong direction. Out on a different course will have consequences. We wait in obedience, And we remember how he instructs us to wait. I can't help but think of Paul and Silas when they were in jail in Acts 16. Right? And remember that God caused that earthquake and all the doors opened up. And the guard who was there saw this, and he assumed that all the prisoners had left. And so he took his sword and he was going to kill himself, and Paul and Silas cry out, "We're here, we're here." And not only did they save that guard's life, but that guard and his family all put their trust in Jesus. And I think of their obedience. Paul and Silas stayed where God told them to wait, right, in that prison cell. And when we look at what God did through their obedience in waiting, it's really exciting what he could do through ours. The third thing is obey. The last thing is praise and thanksgiving. It can be hard to see God's goodness while we're waiting. We can be preoccupied about goodness in terms of what it brings for us, you know, like comfort or happiness or gratification in this life. But God demonstrated his goodness when Christ took the penalty that we deserved at the cross. God showed his love when he made a way for us to be set free from the power of sin and gave us eternal life and joy and peace. And when we sing about, when we pray about, when we journal about his goodness, well, it roots us in him. Our minds will be gripped by his truth. Our hearts will be amazed by his grace. Our faith will rest in his power. You know, our life will be steadied in his sovereignty. Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So when it gets tough in the waiting room, you can do these four things that help us wait as God called us to wait. We seek God in prayer, we trust a promise, obey, praise, and thanksgiving. We stop. We seek, trust, obey, and praise. We stop. We give pause. We wait. And we walk in step. We align our pace with him. We cease striving, and we be still. We wait. And we welcome each powerful opportunity to meet with God. And we watch as he takes this frustrated, boxed-in, unproductive waiting room and makes it something beautiful and eternally valuable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, it's hard for us to say, but we thank you for the waiting room. Teach our hearts to embrace waiting, O God, that we would not run ahead of you or lag behind, that we would stay as you command, that we would go only as you direct. We thank you, God, that you give us this special space that we can meet with you, that we would grow and learn and know you better in the pause. God, thank you for teaching us to slow down and find your appropriate pace. Your plans for us are always perfect, God. You are always for us. You don't leave us as we are, God. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you do your work in us? Waiting is hard, Father. Teach us to wait. Teach us, as your word says, that you would say, Father, that it would be Christ in us, that we would be patient and brave and humble, that we would hold on to you, God, that we would expect great things, God, because you are great. Help us to trust, God, where fear is holding us back. Help us to be a people of great faith, O God, and not just for us, but for your glory, that the world would see Jesus and that you would be glorified, Father. Help us, for we know that it is in waiting that you give rest and strength, God. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.